Thank you for the message, Brother McNeil. And thank you so much for having us this evening. I appreciate the invitation, and it's a joy to visit with you. I've often heard of the congregation here, but hadn't been here before, so I'm so glad for the opportunity. I'm getting a little older than Brother McNeil is. Obviously, I'm his father, and I'm struggling to see the clock back there. So Brother Chris said, don't worry about it. You know, I did not grow up Primitive Baptist, and certainly rejoiced to be a part of the Lord's church and just to experience that and enjoy it so much. I haven't been to a lot of Primitive Baptist New Year's Eve services, but my mind harkens back to the days of my childhood, and I recall that most of our New Year's Eve services would end when the new year began. And so, okay, well, I was trying to think if I had studied enough to fill 4 hours, and probably not. So, but I do have some thoughts I'd like to share with you tonight that I hope and trust are from the Lord. McNeil and I don't share our thoughts too much about messages when we have the occasional opportunity to preach together. But one thing that struck me is that he sort of closed that with a theme of three, in a sense. The representation of Adam and casting us and all humanity into sin, the representation of Christ, and that all Christ that are in Christ shall be made alive, and then the representative nature of our situation as ambassadors for the kingdom of God here in this world as we walk through for a while as strangers and pilgrims. I always think that when people see what you might call trios in the scripture, it's just very fascinating to me because we see that so often in the Bible. And we understand that we indeed ourselves are in a sense triune beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. And we certainly look for the day when the Lord will return and carry us home, or for the day when these bodies will be laid down and our soul, spirit will be free by His grace and power to fly away and be with Him. But while we walk here in this life, we're faced with this issue that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors to the Lord's people, and bringing His word to His people, and indeed just living lives that glorify Him in front of His people to His glory, we also sometimes find ourselves in a position of being warriors in a great battle. And we certainly are in the midst of a great battle, whether we realize it or not. And a lot of times we get, spiritually speaking, shot at, we get wounded, we suffer. And it behooves us to comport ourselves in this life in such a way that we glorify the God that we serve. And then we also follow His leading if we expect to be able to represent Him in a way that would please Him. I'll read to you from 1 John, the 4th chapter. I would love to read the whole chapter, but I don't have time to do that. Even if we had that whole 4 hours, we couldn't get the whole chapter. But we're going to get a few verses, and I'll start in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already, is it in the world? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And I would say to you tonight that, in a sense, overcoming this world that is around us and overcoming the very flesh that we walk around in is dependent upon us understanding that we have something that is greater in us than that is in the world. And that is the Spirit of God. As I said, we are triune beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. And if you turn a page over, probably a page in your Bible, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, we read that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but I will say this, try to say it very kindly and gently as I could. If your Bible doesn't have that verse in it, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, get a King James translation. It'll be in that one. But understand that the Spirit of God that is in us is greater than the spirit that we fight against in this world. And by that, I mean, there are a lot of spirits, but that primary spirit that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, when we read that we have been quickened by the Spirit of God, whereas in time past you walked according to the course of the world, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit of the world that we fight against, that we struggle against. And so we are certainly ambassadors for Christ, and primarily I see us as being ambassadors to the Lord's people, to other people that have the Spirit of God who will hear the words that an ambassador would bring. But we also fight a great war in this life. And I this is a little serious, I know, and I know probably in a New Year's message you're going to have something really inspiring. So I don't know how inspiring this is. It may just be like the cold, you know, hard facts of life and reality, that we're in the midst of a battle. And that battle really is, you might say, twofold, because we fight this flesh that we walk around in. That's part of the battle. So there's an inner struggle. And Paul very eloquently writes about that in Romans chapter 7, right? When he says, the things that I would do, I don't do. And I'm paraphrasing. The things that I want to do, sometimes I don't do. Because there's this titanic struggle going on where I'm fighting against this flesh. And the reason I'm fighting against this flesh is because I have the Spirit of God that lets me know that this flesh wants to do some things sometimes that it ought not do. If I don't curb it, if I don't control it, if I don't take control of the kingdom of this flesh that I'm walking around in by the power of God, it'll take me places I ought not go. And it'll do things that would be a dishonor to my Savior. So that's part of the battle. And then there's another battle where I'm fighting external forces. And sometimes I think we don't appreciate that as much, perhaps, as we should. I tend to appreciate it most on Sundays. I'm telling you, when we're getting ready to go to church on Sunday, I think just about everything that can go wrong has gone wrong before church on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you ever felt that way. But, you know, we raise a few little animals and things like that, sort of more of a hobby at home. And if they're going to be a problem with those animals, they're going to have their young at an inconvenient time. It's usually Sunday morning. It's usually raining. It's usually in a ditch. One of our boys, one Sunday morning, we were getting ready for church, went down to feed some animals. There's a possum in the can. I turned the can over to let the possum out so he could shoot it, and he shot the family dog by accident. It didn't die. But here we are on a Sunday morning trying to get ready for church. We're rushing the dog down to the vet. Just crazy things happen. I got here tonight, just in the van, I'm getting on my tie and everything, and the button pops off my shirt. And I thought, you know, I put on a nice shirt to go to work almost every single day. I probably hadn't lost a button in 5 years. But I pull up down here at the Primitive Baptist Church for a service, there goes the button. Now, I'm not saying that that's all necessarily the forces of evil working against pitiful poor me, but some of it is, because it's just too much to be coincidental. You know, and so those are some things sometimes that we fight and we think, now that sounds a little humorous, Brother Neil. It's not when you're in the middle of it, right? And sometimes it's a lot worse. So how do we deal with that? Well, understand that we serve a God, and we, and in the sense that the Spirit of God dwells in us, it is greater than that spirit that is out in the world that we fight against. Okay? So I would ask you tonight, are you led by, are you more influenced by, are you more captivated by, are you more drawn to the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that is one, the one God we serve, in the sense that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world by God the Father, we were redeemed by His Son Jesus Christ when He died on the cross, and we've been given spiritual life when He sends His Spirit into our hearts. And why does He do that? It's because we're sons. Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The reason you're born again, the reason you have the Spirit of God, the reason that you love him is because he loved you first. But the reason he sends his Spirit is because you are a son or a daughter, because he loves you. Do we understand that that is the holy God that we serve? Or are we sometimes attracted by the unholy Trinity? Now, we read about the Holy Trinity in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Turn back a couple more pages to 1 John chapter 2, and we read about the unholy Trinity that is not of God, but is of the world, and it will perish with the world. And thank God, I look forward to the day when I may be in the grave, and if I am, my spirit will be with him by God's grace. I believe in hope with the faith that he's given me, and my body will be resurrected, or I'll just be alive, and he'll come back. And we see him coming in the clouds, and we know that all sin and all lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life is over. And there's no more death, and there's no more temptation, and there's no more hardship. And here in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, we read this. And this is a key to us being good warriors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a love not the world. As our brother exhorted us already, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what do we read in 1 John chapter 4? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is to come in the flesh is of God. So see, there are some things in this life that are of God, and there are some things in this life that are not of God. And the Spirit of God is surely of God. If you believe that you've been born again by the power of His Holy Spirit, it's because God sent His Spirit into your heart, and it is of God. If you find yourself being led by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eyes, by the pride of life, that is not of God. That is what I call, and I have, you know, here phrased it tonight, the unholy Trinity. Those are the things that we need to abhor and we need to escape as much as we can by the grace of God. I know we're all sinners and none of us are perfect and we all succumb. But I believe that as surely as God has accomplished and he planned and he covenanted our eternal salvation, I don't believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, was resurrected, ascended back to heaven, and he's just there not concerned about us in any way. You don't believe that, do you? I'm not a deist. I believe that he loves us. I believe that he cares about us. I believe that he sends his Spirit to bless us. And I believe specifically that the God that we serve has given us some things to help us get through this life. For one thing, God the Father sends us comfort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we know he's the God of all comfort. God the Father is the God of all comfort. He sends us comfort to comfort us in all our tribulations. We know that he sent us his Spirit. We know that the Spirit guides us. We look at a few of these things in a moment. The Son came, and as our brother already told us, he could have come in any way that he chose to, really. I mean, that's in God, in the mind of God. But he came as a, and walked around as a man, and was born as we celebrate at Christmas time, as a baby in a manger, very humble circumstances. And he suffered things. He suffered hunger, and he suffered cold. And of course, he suffered the death on the cross. But he's given us a pattern, if you will. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. How do we live with that and remain good ambassadors for Christ to the Lord's people and stand up as warriors against this spirit that would drag us down and shake us and harm us and who's a roaring lion? When Luke chapter 4, if you turn with me there, we see, if you will, a pattern here of how the Lord Jesus Christ himself handled temptation directed at him from that very wicked one, Satan himself. Now, of course, you got to remember that the Lord didn't have the sin problem that you and I have. Okay, he's sinless. You know, he's perfect. He's undefiled. But he subjects himself to, if you'll allow me to use this expression, I hope it wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings or offend anybody, some human experience here, and that he hungers. You know, he has and he's no doubt tired, and he's kind of in a low point physically. And we see how he deals with some things. And we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, sometimes people have hard times in life, and it's not necessarily always because they're not full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes they are living a good, moral, clean life, and circumstances of life occur that are just very, very difficult. And being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, who's tempting him here? I realize that the devil, Satan, that wicked one, you know, I kind of try to speak of him respectfully, because Jude said, you know, when Michael the archangel disputed with Satan over the body of Moses, he durst not bring railing accusations, but he said, God rebuke thee. But I think it's important to know a few things about him. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, because we think we're down to 3.5 hours, but I would like to just help you understand, if you will allow me, a little bit about who this devil is. He has been extremely successful over the last 6,000 years in painting himself in some sort of a caricature. Think about how you think about Satan. You think about somebody dressed up for Halloween and they got a pitchfork and some horns on their head and they're running around getting candy. That is not Satan, okay? Or maybe you think about the little cartoons of Bugs Bunny or something, or one of those type of cartoons, you know, Tom and Jerry, and, you know, one of them's trying to decide, you know, should I steal the piece of cake? And he's got a little angel on one shoulder saying, don't do it. And a little devil on the other saying, do it, do it, do it. You know, that's not the being that we're dealing with here. This is Satan. Lucifer. Okay? Now, there are for sure three named angels in Scripture. There's Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer is a created being. Satan, as we now know him, he is not co-equal with God. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. In other words, he's not all-powerful. He doesn't know everything, and he's not somehow equal with God. That's kind of another sort of myth that's out there. He was created by God as an angel. And we can read about him in Isaiah, you can read about him in Ezekiel, and I'll be glad to give you the details of that, but I'm going to kind of, for the sake of time, just give you a little blurb, if you will allow me, of sort of the history that the Scripture sort of paints about him, is that he was created as a covering cherub. He moved amongst the stones of fire, and he was beautiful, and he was full of a sum of wisdom and beauty, and the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. And he was cast down from that place. And so now he's here on this earth. And as we read in Job chapter 1, he's going to and fro on the earth. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says he's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He was lifted up in pride. And he said, I will ascend into heaven, into the sides of the north. If you'll allow me to say this, it sounds like when you read about Satan in Scripture that he wanted the Lord's throne even. Because remember, Mount Zion on the sides of the north is the city of our great king. You know, Jerusalem, sure, is a picture of the church, but also a picture of the city of God. And that is where the Lord dwells in holiness and righteousness. You know, angels were created by God, according to Hebrews chapter 1, to be ministering spirits, those would be heirs of salvation. So if Satan was created as an angel, no doubt he would have been a ministering spirit to us in some way, but he was lifted up in pride. He was a beautiful creature, beautiful voice, and he moved among the stones of fire, which we understand from comparing passages of Scripture, most likely the stars. So what was Satan's dominion? He probably would have been out there. I don't know exactly what it would have looked like, because it didn't happen. It didn't turn out that way. But perhaps even leading us in praise to God. You know, we were given the stars for signs and for seasons. We even do that now. Most of our holidays are based around the summer solstice, the winter solstice, that sort of thing. We still do that, even though these many thousands of years later, we think we're sophisticated and we don't do that anymore. We really do. And we still, unfortunately, sometimes celebrate holidays around the times that the pagans worshiped their gods, because they understood that there was this mysterious thing that went on where, you know, when the end of, you start to see the winter solstice come and you start to see things, the days get shorter, then they start to get longer. They know, hey, spring is coming, we won't die of starvation. You know, they just thought that was something that was controlled by these pagan gods. Of course, it's controlled by our God. But at any rate, Satan, no doubt, is not excited about the idea that Michael warred with him and that he's kind of stuck here. He's limited now, you might say, to this environment. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he roams about on this earth. Okay. And here we find him in the position of attempting to tempt Jesus Christ to sin. And the been 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He's hungry. He's hungry. Natural food. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Remember, we had the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Satan is trying to, I think here, capitalize on something that the Lord really doesn't have, and that's the lust of the flesh. Because this is a natural hunger that he's experiencing. And you may say, Brother Neil, I have never fasted in the wilderness for 40 years and been that hungry. And I probably couldn't make it, you know, not 40 years, 40 days. I probably couldn't make it 40 days without food. I don't know. I probably can make it a few, but I don't think I can make it 40. But here he's fasted. And he's hungry. And sometimes we might ask yourself, what's wrong with eating some bread? Well, there's not anything wrong with eating bread to sustain our bodies. But think about this in this way. You may not have experienced natural hunger like that for food. But I'm going to try to say this very delicately. But I strongly feel this is in my heart. Because again, we are in a middle of a warfare. I saw it driving down the interstate today. Billboard after billboard after billboard. They're to catch your eye and lead you to fulfill some kind of lust of the flesh and wreck your life. There are some things that we can naturally hunger for in this life that are blessed by God and are good and are natural, and God made them and God created them. But if we take them at the wrong time and we take them in the wrong way, we can destroy ourselves with the lust of the flesh. You say, what's the difference between just a natural hunger and something that's a lust of the flesh? Well, one thing a lot of times is timing. In the right context. I know there's young people here tonight. You get to a certain age, you start looking around you, and your heart longs for companionship with someone of the opposite sex. God made us that way. Now, I know we're fallen creatures, and sometimes we don't get it right. But marriage is a pure and godly institution that the Lord gave us, and it is blessed. It is blessed. So most people, as they grow up in this life, they have a natural desire, a hunger, if you will, in that way, to be married, to have a home, to have children. But let me tell you something. If you take a natural desire like that and you indulge it in the wrong time, and in a sinful way, it can destroy you. It can destroy you. There's a lot of preaching here, and I can't do it all tonight. And I don't know what the mind of the Lord was at that moment. But you know, the Lord went on later and ate some bread down the road, right? But this wasn't the time for it. And this wasn't the context. And this was Satan directing him. See, there's a big difference there. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. To whomsoever I will, I give it. What's he trying to tempt him with now? The lust of the eyes. See this? All this? It can all be yours. And Satan takes him up. He's low, he's hungry, he's tired, he's probably at the point physically of death. Hasn't eaten anything in 40 days. I mean, come on, this is a bad time. Satan will get you in a time like that sometimes, He will take you up, and if you let him, he'll get you high, or he'll lead you to something that will, and show you all these things in a moment of time. This is one of the characteristics of the kingdom of Satan. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Wait upon the Lord. Give it some time. You know, learning the truths of the scripture, it takes some time. It takes some time to get into the Word of God and read it and to study it and to memorize it. Oh, but Satan's got something over here. He'll show you in a moment and promise you the world. Be careful of get rich quick, get happy quick schemes. Be careful of that. There's an old song that says, take it home right away. You got 3 years to pay, but Satan's waiting his turn. Isn't that true? Oh, that's a secular song. That's not from the Bible, but it's true. You know, he does that to us. Oh, here's a moment of time. I'll give you all this. Well, of course, the Lord knows what to say. Verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Why does he take him to the pinnacle of the temple? I mean, there's a lot of preaching there, but just one thing that comes to my mind is this. Again, he's lifting him up, or trying to. Let's lift you up in pride. And let's put you way up here where everybody can see you and what kind of a spectacle you would be. And let's take your position in life. Let's take your talents. Let's take the things that you're good at. And let's bring them way up here where they're just where everybody can see it. And everybody can know. And everybody can look at you and go, ah. Don't fall for that one either. Please. Especially young ones. You may have a talent. You may have an ability. You may have a gift that God has given you. Don't let Satan talk you into using it in such a way that it would cast ungodly attention toward you. You know, if perhaps you have a gift in music or something like that, use it in a godly way. Don't use it in an ungodly way. These are the kind of tactics Satan will use. Now, of course, this is Jesus. And what does he fire back with here? Every single, y'all are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Scripture every time, right? I know in your Bible, probably you may have these words written in red. This is one of the things the Lord's given us. When Satan, who cannot force you to sin, but who will certainly try to make it easy for you, comes along and he brings these temptations. Listen, have the Word of God hidden in your heart. Be ready to fire it right back. I mean, he's not going to talk to you audibly like this necessarily, but in your heart, you know. I mean, know what the Lord says about things before the time comes that you need to be able to bring it out. In other words, have it in here. Hide it in your heart that it'd be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Don't wait till you're off in the dark somewhere and you're being tempted to try to say, well, I wonder what the Lord thinks about that. No. The Scripture addresses those things. In Romans chapter 7, if I can get there. Verse 19, I quoted a little bit of this earlier. Paul says this, For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Again, that's not always going to be our case in our state, you understand. We're only walking here for a little while. And as children of God, we've been born again by his sovereign grace. When we die, or when he returns, this state of affairs is over for us. That struggle will be gone, and we can be at peace. I had a good friend a few years ago who passed away. It's been 7 years ago now. He was much older than me, but we got to know one another, did a lot of gardening together, and I grew to love him like a father. And this is what he always would say. He said, if the Lord leaves us here next year, Neil, we're going to do this, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do this. And of course, 1 year the Lord didn't leave him here. He took him home. But he told me a few months before he died, because he could see his demise approaching. He had cancer. He said, I really look forward, in a way, to dying someday. Not to leaving my family behind, but he said, it's just the first time in my life I know that I'll ever really have been at peace. Because he was like most of us. He struggled with sins of the flesh. He struggled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he looked forward to the day when he could shed it all and be free. And Paul says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'll tell you who will deliver you. Is your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be very long. It's not going to be long. This life is just a vapor. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We have a spirit in us that is greater than that spirit that is in the world. You know, Satan has done everything he could over the last 6,000 years to just strow temptation out there, to appeal to the lust of the flesh, appeal to the lust of the eyes, appeal to the pride of life. And it's a little different for all of us, maybe based on our age, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a child, whether you're elderly. You're going to face a little bit different temptation along the way, but he's certainly there just doling it out and spreading it out there where you just almost trip over it if you're not careful. How do we overcome that? How do we fight that? How do we war against that? With the Spirit of God. And since this is a New Year's message, in closing, let me just give you a few practical ways you can do that. You know, as Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we're told, by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are regenerated sovereignly by the Spirit of God when it comes into our hearts. But there is also in this life, there are times and there are places where we are renewed by his Spirit. I believe here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we meet together, is one of those places. So Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe when we come together and we present ourselves before our Savior and we offer up the praises and we can look around and we can see our brothers and sisters in Christ who we're going to sing with someday before his throne, and we understand that they're suffering the same things I'm suffering. They're fighting the same battles I'm fighting. And the Spirit of God comes where just two or three sometimes are gathered together and moves through, and we feel that renewing. Is it not precious? And it gives us the strength to walk a few more days. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I know COVID's been there. I keep saying this in messages, COVID notwithstanding. But don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because we need one another as much as we safely can. And I know it's hard right now. But we need that renewing. The Lord renews us. Don't be looking as you move through this life and as you move through the next year and the years of your life for the get rich quick, get happy quick scheme that Satan's got, where he just puts it out there in the moment of time. Take time, and the Lord's given you to open his word and read it. And let the Spirit of God renew your mind as you read some of the very words that the dear Savior said as he walked here. Let his Spirit renew you in that. And let's renew ourselves in fellowship. Let's walk after the Spirit. Let's walk after the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And as much as lies within us by the grace of God, let's leave behind that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The brother quoted earlier that we reap what we have sown. And I would ask you tonight to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You say, Brother Neil, I've been in the wilderness. It hadn't been 40 days. It's been 40 years. It's been 80 years, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry. And, oh, boy, Satan's got something over there that just looks like it might fix that ache in my heart and that longing. Child of God, for you it won't fix it. That's not the bread we need to eat. We need to be eating those words of life. Okay. You might think I'm low in the valley. Satan will get you up there at a mountaintop and say, hey, listen, here's the kingdoms of the world. Remember, child of God, you are not of the world. You are of God. You are part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We're serving a kingdom that is so far above the kingdoms of Satan and whatever mountain there is on this planet, Mount Everest or wherever it is, that it just can't even be calculated. And see it for what it is. That the kingdom of God here is part of that everlasting kingdom. And it is worth whatever we have to give up to walk in it and to serve in it and to just be a small part of it for our few years here. And above all, let us eschew the pride of life. For the child of God that knows what the Word of God said, I'm convinced, and I'm closing with this, that it is often the pride of life that leads to us following after the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes. Because I tell you what, if we don't get lifted up in pride and think we can get away with it, we probably won't do it. Thank you so much for your time. I appreciate you having us.